Morning, guys. Again, my name is Pastor Bobby. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and I count it as a privilege and an honor to present God's Word to you guys. God has a message for you this morning. The message is hope for today and hope for tomorrow. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. I'm going to make a statement that you may or may not agree with. You and I live in a world today of much hopelessness. You and I live in a world today of much hopelessness. We need hope for today. We need hope for tomorrow. I want to qualify this statement by saying that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for today. There is no hope for tomorrow apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Understand this. The world's motto, you guys are familiar with it, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. When you were born without a purpose, and when you live with no real reason to live, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, is what you need to do. Because there's no reason for you to be here, and when you die, it's over. So they think. But I'm telling you this. That's the world's motto apart from Christ. If you don't have Christ in your life, that's what the world is about. People are trying to make their life about finances, money, about sex, about relationships, entertainment, someone mentioned, about everything you can think of. They try to fill it with drugs. They try to fill it with alcohol. They try to fill it with work, good things. They try to do good things because they want a purpose for their life. They want a reason to live. But they see the difficulties of this life and all that takes place. And we see it. The Bible talks about it. We see it, and we see it ever increasing. Evil, wickedness, cold-heartedness of men, things that are just unspeakable this day. We need hope for today. We need hope for tomorrow. And that's what this message is about. I'm going to focus on two main scriptures and an Old Testament story that relates directly to the world we live in today and how that we can gain hope even in the midst of this world we live in. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for Lord, allowing us, Lord, to come to you. You're the creator of all the universe, Lord. Lord, you don't need us. But yet, Lord, you made us in your likeness, in your image. And Lord, it's your desire, Lord, Father, to have this love relationship with us for now and for eternity. Lord, you did the greatest thing of all. And you conquered sin and death through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus, Lord, that we have hope for today. And it's through Jesus, Lord, that we have hope for tomorrow. For we know our end. We know what awaits us, those that know you and love you. So, Lord, this morning, Father, please, speak to us, Lord, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to live each day, Lord, to take another step, to open our eyes and get out of bed, to go to work, Lord, to love our husbands or love our wives, to train up our children. Do this work, Lord, Father, you desire us to do, Lord. You don't want us to be stuck. Lord, you want us to flourish. You want us to live a life of abundance, Lord. That's your desire, Lord, Father, that our lives would bring glory and honor and praise to you. So, Lord, do that this morning, Lord. Encourage us in this. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first scripture that we're going to focus on this morning is one that's real familiar to you all, especially you that have been walking with the Lord for a while. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Can you turn there, please? Your Bible or your phone, Phones are okay as long as they're off. So turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This scripture is critical to understand the truths of God's word and where we are in this world today and what God desires to do in our life. The scripture, you know, it's so commonly used, but it means so much. And when God gives us truths and God gives us promises, we have to hold on to these things like our life depends on it, because it does. So let's read this together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's break this down, as they say. The Apostle Paul was reaching out to the church in Rome, and his desire was that he would reach those regions around Rome for the gospel, the good news. And so he is reaching out to the church in Rome. And so he wrote this letter to them. And he knew that if they were going to be effective in reaching the Gentiles. You know what Gentiles are, right? Gentiles are anybody that's not Jewish. To reach these Gentiles, he knew that these believers needed to believe what the Scriptures say and needed to live what the Scriptures say to do if they were going to reach these Gentiles around that region. Today, as you're sitting here this morning, you too are part of that group of individuals that have named the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wants to reach this world here today. And He chooses to do so through us, through you. Not just me or Pastor Steve or Pastor Tony or anybody that stands up here, Pastor Neil, or Pastor Richard. He wants to reach those Gentiles and those unbelievers through you. His desire is that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Him. That word, that saving knowledge of Him, it's not just words. They're going to hell. Because there is, it's not just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. For the day that you die, you answer for what you did in this lifetime. There's consequences to our living. They don't understand that, but we do. So He chooses to use us in this. What an awesome privilege that He would use us. But you have to believe it yourself. And you have to live it yourself, because it ain't about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. There's none righteous, no, not one, but God. And they don't need Bobby DeHara. They don't need Frank. They don't need Richard. But they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And if Jesus has impacted your life, then you can't, you have the, what my prayer partner would say, you got the can't help it. You can't help but tell them about Jesus and what He's done in your life. If He's impacted your life, think to yourself right now, you know, why don't I tell people about Jesus? Well, maybe you're just going through the motions. Yeah, you know about Jesus. And you've been coming to church since you were a kid. Or you gave your life to Christ, you know, 3 months ago or 5 months ago or a year ago. But you haven't allowed Him to take over your life. You haven't allowed Him to run your life. In this scripture, we're going to read it again. In this scripture, he says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This is a promise from God right here, right now. This is the promise from God for you, for the we in this sentence. That was them in the Church of Rome, but it's the we, those that love God. Those that love God. That's what this promise is for. Those that love, and those that are called according to His purpose. Those that are called according to His purpose. Now, understand this. This isn't just, I think about this in relationship to my wife and my family. I didn't say I do because it was a nice thing, or I was lonely and I didn't want to be alone. I said I do because I love that woman. You know my wife. I love her. And I would die for her. That's why I said I do. That's that depth of that love. Maybe you're single, but that depth of that love is what God desires from you. He desires to have that depth of love relationship with you. He desires that. Jesus said it himself. He said this in Matthew 22, 36. They came to him and they asked him this, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is Jesus talking. He says, yeah, we have hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you, it all could be summed up in this one commandment, these two things. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and some say with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this promise in Romans, it isn't just for anybody. It's exclusive. This promise in Romans is exclusive. It's only for those that love Him, as Jesus just described to us. It's for those that love Him. And when you love Him, He promises you a purpose for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because when you love Him, He's going to pour His love into you, and therefore comes forth this purpose that He has for your life. We really have one purpose in this life. And that's to love God and to let Him be known. You've heard that. It's a saying, but yet it's the truth. He desires to receive all glory, honor, and praise. And so your life is to bring forth glory and honor and praise to Him. But it starts with that love relationship you have with Him. And He says this about that. Jesus said, He didn't say that I will, let me back up here. I'm going to tell you what the promise isn't, okay? I'm going to tell you what this promise isn't. The promise isn't, as you look at the scripture, the promise isn't that all things will go good. The promise is that He will work all things together for good. For whose good? For Him. For His glory. It's for His good. He takes things that we mess up. Do you ever mess up? Do you ever do the wrong things? You know, I do. I mess up, and sometimes I can't believe that I did that or said that. But yet God still loves me, and yet God could take that mess up, and God could turn it around and work good out of it for His glory. It's for His glory. It's for His glory. Why? So that people are drawn to Him. Because they're going to hell. And they need a Savior. And He could save them from their sin. But not only that, he desires to give them abundant life. He says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundant. Doesn't that sound great? And then you think about that, you think, wow, okay, man, I need a new car. You know, I'm renting a house. I would like a new house. You know what? I'm single, but man, that woman's looking good. Maybe the God, how about that one? You know, or, you know, maybe it's like, hey, I got a child, but I'd love to have another child. Or, you know, you think about abundant life. Well, those are thoughts of the world. Who is our ultimate example to live by, to look to, and to follow? Jesus Christ. Tell me, what did Jesus have when he left this earth? Did he have a house? You know, did he have a wife? You know, they said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. So how could he tell us that I came to give you abundant life? Because what did Jesus have? He had a love relationship with his Father from the beginning of time. He was filled with the love of God. And that love of God, through that love of God, he had a purpose. He had a purpose for his life. What was his purpose? He came to this earth to die for our sins, to set us free from sin and death, that we would be restored into a right relationship with God, because he knew we couldn't do it. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't do enough. Our works are as filthy rags. I don't want to get the description of that, but it's terrible. Terrible. Our good works, compared to him, are like filthy rags. And so he says we could never be good enough. So he had to come to save us from our sins. How many of you have never sinned? Nobody raised their hand. I'm surprised. Because we're all sinners. And we need the Savior. And many of us in here have accepted that sacrifice for our sins that we couldn't do. When he went like this, he did it for you. And he did it for me. It was a sacrifice for our sins to restore us into right relationship with him. Well, that was his purpose. He came to do that. Who does that? Christ laid down his life for us, sinners. But that was his purpose. That was his plan. And he fulfilled it. Was it a struggle for him? Yes, it was. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And when he was in that garden, he was sweating blood. And he asked his Father, is there any other way? And his Father said, no. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew this was the only way. Jesus knew this. And so he did it for us. He had a purpose. He had a plan. He had abundant life. So stop thinking about abundant life being the things of this world. This world is passing away. The only thing that's going to remain is God's word, he says. Everything else is going to be burnt up. We got a new heaven and earth waiting for us. It's passing away. How about that brand new car you bought? That thing is already breaking down. You got to keep maintaining it. You got to do this. You got to take it back to the dealer. You got to do all this stuff. There ain't nothing that's going to last here on this earth. The only things you take to heaven is those relationships around you, those that you impacted in the love of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that goes to heaven with you. Those that are saved. Those that you've loved in Jesus Christ. Everything else, fading away. It has no importance. So this promise that God gave us in Romans 8:28, it's this promise today is for you and for me. And you have to hold on to this promise. You have to hold on to this promise. He's going to work it to good for his glory. He's going to do it. I want to repeat it again. And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, when you came to know God, you gained a purpose for your life. When you came to know God, you gained a purpose for your life. He says this in Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. So when you came to know Christ, God gave you a purpose for your life, a reason to live. He gave it to you. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's your purpose. He says, your body and your soul are all to glorify God. You were bought at a price. You were bought. You're no longer your own. You're his. And so everything about you, who you are and who you were growing up and everything that has become you, who you are, you think you are, it's all of him. It's his. It's no longer your own. He says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the things that we do, you mean it's supposed to glorify him? That other men would see our good works and glorify him. It's not about you. It's about him. So that they would be drawn to him. You have a purpose in this life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wow. That's all encompassing, isn't it? Do all to the glory of God. You mean going down the freeway and somebody cuts me off and I'm going to cut them back off? Is that to the glory of God? No, it's not. But that's a big one to live up to, right? Do all to the glory. And he even says, whether you eat or drink, he gets down to that. Oh, no, some of us are in trouble. What are we eating? What are we drinking? I mean, down to that. But our lives are to be a glory and honor and praise to him. He's created us with his purpose in mind and a plan for each of us, and we have a reason to live an abundant life for him. Now, I'm going to share another scripture. This is a second focus scripture for this morning. It's one that you're familiar with, Jeremiah 29:11. You can turn there. Jeremiah 29:11. Turn your phone or your book or your Bible there. Jeremiah 29:11. Now, this scripture, you know, it's used a lot today, you know. We hear it commonly, you know, when people are talking about our lives and how to live in that and our relationship with God. So let's read that. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This morning, what we want to understand is that, you know, that all the Old Testament was written for us today. It's written for our learning, the Bible says. And so we can learn from this Old Testament scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. We can learn from it. And so this scripture, when it was written, it was the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah was told by God, go to the people of Israel and tell them this. Tell them that they're going to get wiped out. Tell them they're going to get taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to take them away. But I'm going to tell you how I want them to conduct their lives. He told them this in Jeremiah 29, that chapter, as you read through it. And the thing was, there were those in that day that were saying the opposite. I said, don't listen to Jeremiah. You don't know what he's talking about. We're not going to get taken captive. No, no, no. We're going to stay in this land, and we're going to flourish and that. And we're going to get help from these other kings around here, and they're going to help us. But Jeremiah said, no. God is going to be our help. And because you've messed up, you're going to be overcome. And they're going to take you captive, and you're going to go to Babylon as captives. He tells them this. So in the midst of this verse right now we just read, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." This scripture is in the midst of this. Doesn't seem like a very good message that Jeremiah was bringing, right? Who are you going to believe? The guys over here say, "Hey, everything's going to be good." Or this guy over here is telling you, "No, it ain't going to be good. But God's got a word for you, and God's got a plan for you, and I'm going to tell you what it is." Do you want to know what it is? What happened back then? Let's get into it. So he says this. Now remember, we're doing this, we're going to go through this so that we learn from what God instructed them to do, but also we learn about who God is and how God conducts himself in our lives. That's the main thing that we're going to learn from this. So Jeremiah 29:1 says this. "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." And we're going to jump down to verse 4, and he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." He says this, you're going to be captive. You're not going to be in your home. You're going to be captive. This is how I want you to conduct your life. This is not your home, but this is how I want you to conduct your life. He says, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." Verse 7, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to God the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners and who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord." So here's the situation. They're captive. Not a good thing. They've been overrun. Guess what? Family and friends were killed there in Jerusalem in that. Everything they possessed was wiped out. And now they're captive in a foreign land. Guess what? That's no different than us today. This world is not our home. We're sojourners here. We're temporarily here. But Jesus Christ went to prepare a place for you and for me. And he said, "I'm coming back again." He said, "For where I am, there you will be also." This place is temporary. This is not our home. But he promised them, even though this place is temporary and it's not your home, I want you to build houses. I want you to take wives. I want your sons and daughters to marry. I want them to have children. I want them to flourish. And guess what? I want you to pray to me. I want you to seek me. I want you to pray for peace in the city, just as we're to do for our president, for this world that we're in. We're to pray. We're to seek peace because we're the light of this world. We are. It's dark out there, but we're the light because he's in us, the light of the world. God himself is in us. So he says this, then he goes on. He says, "For thus says the Lord," this is verse 10, "after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." So here's the promise. You're going to be there captive for 70 years. You know, "Well, God, why can't it take place next year?" You know, because we're impatient, right? But he told him no. That's why he told him, "You need to build some roots here. You need to build some houses. Your kids need to have kids because I'm going to bless you because you're coming back. You're coming to the promised land." He tells them, for I know, then here's where the verse is, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So you see, in the midst of the trouble, he's telling them, I got a plan for you. I got a future and a hope for you. But you got to hold on. It's going to be 70 years. But you got to do business. And you got to pray for peace in the city. And you'll have peace if you do so, he says. Then he continues. He says, verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Doesn't that sound like Romans 8:28? Those who love him, you have to love him with your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what he's saying. It all comes back to this love relationship with God. He's telling them, you guys turned your back from me. That's why you're captive now. But when you come back and you love me, guess what? I got a plan for you. And it's good. I know what's happening today, and I know what's happening tomorrow. Does God not know what you're going through today? Does God not know what's going to take place tomorrow? And does he not know what's going to take place a year from? Yes, he does. But when you don't see him as he is, you're thinking, I got to figure it out. Man, when I came to know the Lord, I was so thankful. I didn't have to figure it all out anymore. I thought it was on me. And it's not. It's on him. Man, I was so thankful. At the time, I was trying to become a firefighter, and I had gone to school for five. I'd gone to school, and I had been putting applications all over the place, interviewing and all this for all these departments, and it just wasn't happening. Then I gave my life to the Lord, and I went, wow, I don't have to worry about it. I didn't stop knocking. I didn't stop seeking, but now I knew it was in his hands. And I was like, okay, God, what you going to do? How are you going to do this? It's a whole different perspective. And that's what he's telling them, and that's what he's telling you. You got to have his perspective on life. Whoo, the burden just, it goes. Now, I'm not telling you, like he said in Romans, he said for good, right? He didn't say too good. Everything's going to work too good for you. He says it's going to work it for good. Good's going to come out of it, right? And then Jesus said, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble in this world. He says this. So he's telling these people, okay, here's what I got planned for you. Seek me, in verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. God tells them this, although you are living in a place that is not your home, Babylon at the time, this is how I want you to conduct your lives. Jeremiah, this scripture here, it's about God, really. Yes, there is a situation, everything, but it's about God. They needed to see who God was. They needed to come to the point to where they really trusted him. And then, and the main thing I think we need to gain from this is that, you know what? When God says something, he does it. When God says something, he does it. The Bible says in Numbers, he doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. I hate when people lie. I've done it. God is not a man that he should lie. He'll never lie to you. What he tells you, he's going to do. Isn't that comforting? He tells you he's going to do. So that's what we learned through this is that, you know what? God told them this. Guess what? 70 years later, they were back in the land. Back in the land, as he said. And that's what God will do for you. You may be captive in whatever it is you're struggling with in that. But when God tells you something, you hold on to it. You hold on to it as though your life depends on it. Because it does. What God says is truth. Everything else, the world tells you is a lie. Man, but you could take God's truth to the bank, even though you don't see it. Because I've never seen him, but I've seen him in you. I've seen him in others. I've seen what he's done. I've seen the evidence. I've never seen the wind. But man, I see the effects of it. In the fire realm, you have those Santa Ana winds that blow. Normally, winds blow from the west and go east. But Santa Ana winds blow from the east and come west. And they're hot because they're coming from the desert. And it dries everything out and prepares it for fire. And they blow hard, but you don't see it. But you know what? I've seen the effects of God work in my life. Miracles. And so have you. So have you. Little things he's done. And big things that he's done. And see, he doesn't change. So if he did it yesterday, guess what? He's capable and willing and able to do it again today. That's who he is. But he interacts with you at one-on-one. He doesn't have this relationship with me exactly as a relationship with Richard. He loves me. We're individuals with him in a love relationship. And so I have to learn to love and walk with him, just as you have to learn to love and walk with him yourselves. But I know one thing. He promised he'd never leave you. He'd never forsake you. He'll always be with you. And then he told us way back when he went to heaven and he was talking to his disciples, he said, I must go so that the Comforter will come. And he will lead you into all truth. He will bring all the things I've spoken to you into remembrance. And then he continues on. He says, the Spirit of God will be with you. And so we're not alone. He said, I must go. But why you got to go, Jesus? That's what they said, right? Why you got to go, Jesus? Stay here. No, because my job's done. I got to go. But guess what? My buddy's coming. My partner, my brother, the Holy Spirit is coming. And he's going to be with you. And he's going to bring these things to your remembrance. And he's going to bring the word to life in you. And he's going to be with you. He's never going to leave you. That power of God that was in me, that raised the sick, that healed the sick and raised the dead, that power is in you, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's why you're not alone. That's why you don't have to figure it all out. You got help. He is called the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But you can sit here and you can do your head like this and you can, continue to do that. Don't believe it. That's up to you, but I'll tell you what, I believe it. Do you believe it? I believe it. I've seen it. I've seen him work in these ways in my life. So, when you have this relationship, this love relationship with God in this way, guess what it gives you? It gives you hope for today. You know, in this world right now, man, do you watch the news at all? Don't you have to just turn it off at times? Yeah. One of the worst things, I'm not going to get into all that stuff, but one of the worst things that just grieves my spirit is this sex trafficking of little children, boys and girls. I got a young daughter, and she's a young adult, but, oh, my goodness, she understands it, but she don't. When she's out at night, man, I can't sleep. Late at night, I can't sleep. My wife can't sleep because we love her so much. All my kids that way, my son, my daughter-in-law, my granddaughter. But you know what? It grieves my heart that there's boys and girls that are being used like this. What? This is evil. Straight from the pit of hell. Straight from the pit of hell. And there's so much more going on. I don't want to get into all of it. But you know what? If you focus on that, there is no hope. There's no hope. But God talked about this way back. And in Matthew, he talked about this evil getting worse and increasing, and the pestilences and all the earthquakes and all these things. He talks about it. He says, this is a sign of the end times. People need hope. They need hope for today. And they need hope for tomorrow. They need it. But the thing is, you have it. You have it because you have Jesus in your life. He is our hope. He is our living hope, the Bible says. I'm going to get down to the end here. Jesus is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. Jesus is our blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Jesus is our living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. And I'm going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you can turn there. Your phones or your Bibles. The reason I'm going to read this to you is because we read in the Old Testament, we saw what they were going through, and we learned from that. We know that God, He doesn't change. We know that God, He says something, He's going to do it. We know that He gave them hope. He said, you know what? After 70 years, you're going. You're going back to the land. He gave them hope. And they held on to it, and guess what? They were back. When you go through and you read through the whole thing. Well, here in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks to us about our heavenly inheritance. But he doesn't just talk about our heavenly inheritance. He talks to us also about what's going on now. And so he gives us key things that we need to look to, but things that we need to hold on to. And the main thing that I want you to get is that you have to hold on to Jesus. He's the answer to all this stuff that's going on, all this madness, all this craziness, everything that's going on. Jesus is the answer. And Jesus has a plan. And Jesus has a plan for you. And Jesus is here to give you hope. Give you hope for today and hope for tomorrow. So let's read verse 1. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now see, remember this. Prior to Jesus dying on that cross, when you died, you died. You went to two places. Temporary holding place. But Jesus was the one that conquered death. Amen. Jesus conquered death. He says, begotten us again. This begotten is reference to you being born again. You were born of this flesh, but you have to be born of the Spirit, Jesus said. You have to be born again. He says, when you were born again, you gained a living hope for today, even in the midst of this that we live in. It was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ because He conquered death in His resurrection. But then He doesn't end there. He continues on. He says, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you did not only, through your salvation, gain this living hope, which is Jesus, but you gain an inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance, an undefiled inheritance that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an eternal hope. God has a place for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. For where I am, there you will be also. You gained an eternal hope. Not only today is He living in you, and you have hope for today, even though it's doesn't look good, you have hope for today, but you have hope for tomorrow. You have an inheritance. Those of you that have lost loved ones, maybe they've left you something. It's called an inheritance, and you go, wow, my mom or my dad, thank you for this car. I've always admired that, and it's just an honor to be able to carry on something that you gave me, an inheritance. Well, God says, I got an internal inheritance for you. It's never going to fade away. It's awesome what He has given us. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, right now, while you're here, you're being kept by the power of God. The power of God is working in your life. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life. You're not alone. You don't have to figure it all out. God's with you, he says. The power of God. And it's by faith, right? What is faith? Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Because you haven't, there's things that are going on in your life that you haven't seen happen yet. But because God says this is going to happen, you believe him. That's faith. Then next thing you know, you see it. When God told us that about this time next year, you're going to have a son and a daughter, when we could not get pregnant at all, impossible, we didn't see it. We didn't see it. We had adopted my special chosen boy, Robert Josiah, which was a miracle itself, and so we had a son. Then he told us, you're getting pregnant and you're going to have a boy and a girl about this time next year. May of 1993, May of 1994, my daughter was born, and we had a son and a daughter, which was impossible. And so that was faith. When he told us this is going to happen, we said, okay, and we started telling people what God said. Because he said it, and I believe him. He don't lie. That's the God that loves you. That's the God that cares about you. There ain't nobody else in this room or this world that cares about you more than your God. I love my daughters. I love my sons. I love my granddaughter. I love them. But, man, I love them a fraction of what he loves them. And that's why I try to tell them all the time, go to him. Go to him. Seek him for yourself. Because he's the one that can help you. I can't be there at midnight when you're out there with your friends or your boyfriend. I trust her more with her boyfriend than anybody else out there. He really cares about her, and I know he's watching after her. God uses him for that. But, man, when she's out there with some others, I'm just like, oh, my goodness, Lord, please keep her safe. But that's our God. He loves us so much, right? So he goes on. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So he's talking about now. We are in trials, man. Trials are for the perfecting of our faith. He's with us. He's going to empower us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to provide a way out from under these things. He is faithful. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose, is that what we're going through brings glory and honor and praise to him. It does, man. These trials and our faith, as it's being tested, it's more precious than gold, he says. It is special to him. Our relationship with him. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with him, inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So you see the hope for today, and you see the hope for tomorrow. And you alone, you that are believers, you that have been gotten again, you are the ones that are the carriers of this hope. You are the ones that are the carriers of this hope for today, this hope for tomorrow. You are the ones. But yet, we struggle, and we're challenged in our faith every day. I know I am, every day. So here's what I want you to understand. And Frankie, will you open up that door right there, please? You know, sometimes I think about this. I think, okay, you know, God, it just seems like it's overwhelming me. Whatever I'm going through or this, you know, it seems like it's overwhelming me. But I know some people. I know some people that they too were in the position of being overwhelmed. And they too were in the position of also wanting to serve God. I mean, they love God like Romans 8:28. They loved him all their heart. And they had a plan. They said, you know, God, for he had a plan for them, and he was going to work everything for good, okay? And they loved God. One of them was a brother by the name of Dudley Reinecke. He was an appliance repairman. And I just remember Dudley, you know, over the years from Horizon, the big campus, I knew him, and then he was a repairman for me for many years. And I just remember one day I seen him. I hadn't seen him in a while, and he says, I said, how you doing, Dudley? He said, oh, man, I'm doing great. well, what's going on? And he's, oh, man, Bobby, because, you know, because Dudley and his wife, they were servants of the Lord. They're always doing things and that. And so it's going great. It's going great. And then he told me this. He goes, you know what? My son got into drugs. And through that, he's in prison. And he said, you know, I was always trying to do what God had for me to do. I thought I was on the right track. He said, but I really wasn't in his plan. I was in my plan. He said, I love him and everything, but I wasn't listening to what his plan was for me. And I was trying to understand what he was saying, because I know he loved God, right? And he says, I really wasn't in his plan. He goes, but when my son went to prison, he says, man, I got involved in prayer. He said, I had to pray for my son. And so he got involved in prayer. He called these prayer rooms, they're called prayer rooms. And he got involved in this thing called prayer room. And he said, I started to pray. And through that, I got involved in prison ministry. And he said, now, he said, I am in such peace. I've never been in such peace in my life. You know why? He said, because I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm right where God wants me to be. Now, his son was in prison. And you'd think, oh, man, God. Ah. No. He said, God, what do you have me to do? And he finally was where God wanted him to be. He was trying to do all the right things. And he was busy about it. I knew about his life. But now he finally found what God had for him to do. And he was steadfast in prayer. And he was going to the prisons and he was preaching the good news of the gospel to the prisoners. And he said, Bobby, I go back and forth. One week I'm in prayer. The next week I'm in the prison. And I just do this. I go back and forth. And he says, man, me and my wife, we are so blessed. We are in such peace. So you can love God with all your heart, but find out what his plan is for you. What does he have for you to do? Not everybody could be Neil and Yvonne going to China and all over the world and doing what they do, but they're doing what God has for them to do. What does God have for you to do? As he said in Romans, right? So seeking that plan, seeking what God has for you, that's so important for us to do, coming through this. But also, I want you to understand, these trials and these tribulations that Jesus said you would have, they're real. They're real, right? Okay? Well, guess what? I want you to do this for me. Look over that door right now. Don't look at Frankie. But look at that door right there. Just keep focused on that door as I speak to you. If Jesus was to come through that door right now, if Jesus was to come through that door, what would you do? Well, yeah, somebody said, fall on your face. If Jesus was to come through that door right now, you know those troubles, those difficulties you're facing right now? Would you not come to him? You know he's the Son of God. You know that he died for your sins. Would you not come to him? And like someone said, I fall at his feet because I'm not worthy. But if he came through that door, I'd pay at his feet, holding on to him, right? And you know that, you know what? Those things that you need, the finances are in a mess, and you need help. You know what? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That he can help you with anything. You know those sicknesses and disease? You know he's healed that. It's like nothing to him. You know, yeah, it's a miracle to us. Only he can do that. You know that marriage that is, it's just, you're not going to make it. Well, he can heal that as well. If he was to come through that door, would you not go grab onto him and tell him, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, please. And you know that he's going to answer you. You know it because he don't lie. Well, guess what? The Bible says that Jesus is the Word that became flesh. And he dwelt among us. Jesus is right here. This word, you know, I heard this last night, that the first words in Genesis, the first letters in Genesis in Hebrew, and the last letters in Revelations in Greek, together, they spell son. That this word is all about Jesus. This is not just a written book. This is a living word. It is life right here. You want to know about your life, about your marriage, about your kids, about your finances, about your health? You want to know about these things? You come to Jesus. He's coming. He's right here. But then he's right there. He's right there, right there, right there. He's right in you. Because when he left, he gave you the Holy Spirit. If you are born again and you have the Spirit of God in you, and that's where Jesus is. So when you come alongside and you pray for somebody, that's Jesus touching them. When you call somebody up on the phone and you say, hey, how you doing? And you pray with them, that's Jesus touching them. When somebody needs food and you hear about it and you come alongside and you give a meal, that's Jesus touching them. Well, Jesus is here this morning. I'm telling you, Jesus is here this morning. So whatever it is that you came in with, that you need help with, come on down here. You need to come to Jesus. If he was coming through that door, you already told me you would go and you would grab onto him. Well, he's right here. So whatever it is, you come to Jesus right now. Come on up here. Please. Jesus is here. We're not playing a game. We're talking about the truth and the help that could go beyond what we could think or imagine, he says. So if you need help this morning, there's something that's troubling, or you just want to give thanks to God because he's blessed you in some way, come on down, please. Jesus came to that door. You said you would come down.